Now, we began last week to look at Genesis 24, particularly thinking of the steward, who at the beginning of Genesis 24 is described as the eldest servant of the house that ruled over all that he had. If you've got a minute, not now, to read Genesis 15 up to 24, it may be that all the events that happened there, this eldest servant was familiar with. We don't know, of course, how old he was. But maybe he'd been with Abraham for very, very many years. Maybe he had been there in the matter of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. Maybe he had been with Abraham when there was the trouble with Abimelech about the wells. Maybe he had been there at the negotiations that Abraham had about where to bury Sarah. Maybe he'd been present at Sarah's death. Maybe he had seen some of the events that had gone on about Ishmael and how Ishmael had been sent away and how Isaac had grown up. We don't know. But here was a faithful servant who, after all these years, loved his master. And many of us have served our Saviour many years. And we love the Father and we love the Son. And it is our delight to serve him still. And in this man's case, the best was reserved till last. The most important thing that he ever did concerned finding a wife for Isaac. For thereby, the forerunners of the Lord Jesus Christ would be there, and they would be in that line. And so he was sworn to do exactly as Abraham said. Now, I said he was a faithful man. There was no need for him to swear, really, because he would have done it anyway. But so important was this to Abraham, that there was this bond between them, that the Lord made him swear that he would do this very thing. And I illustrated to you that perhaps in some ways marriage is like that. People do live together and faithful to one another for many, many years and in many countries in particular. But being bound towards God, that we will do something is an extra tie on top of what might ordinarily have been done anyway. Baptism may be rather of the same ilk, the being committed to Christ. Yet here is an extra bond that on our side we will fulfill it to the best of our ability. So we see that this elderly steward was a man of much experience. He knew Abraham. He knew all the men that dwelt in the house and their families. He was in charge of everything. He provided everything for the household. He didn't have to consult his master about taking 10 camels or bracelets or whatever he thought it was necessary to take. And we have all the treasures of Christ. All things are ours, whether Cephas or Apollos or Paul, all the great commentaries that have been written, all the biographies, Christian biographies that have been written, they're all ours to help us on our way. Everything that the Lord Jesus ever went through is for us. And so it is that this servant gives us an example of how we should follow our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. His Father is our Master, and he is our Master. And we saw that this utterly faithful man was a man of great initiative. We saw that he was a man who sought to find out the way. He'd never been that way before. As far as anything we learn from the scriptures, it was a long way to go. He knew something about the family's history, but he found his way there. Abraham had told him that the angel of the Lord would lead him, and he did. And usually in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is Christ. And it would be very appropriate for Christ to lead this man permanently to one of those who should be his progenitors. Rebecca came from an idolatrous home. We know that from Rachel, who followed. And yet the Lord took into his family such a one who'd grown up into that situation, but probably a very loving young lady. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel, went with him and showed him the way. And here was a servant who'd asked the Lord to guide him, to lead him. Commit your way unto the Lord, and he will guide you. And he asked the Lord to guide him, and the Lord brought him safely on. And so here was a man of great initiative in the service of the Lord. If it was a gift, like anything we do in the service of the Lord is a gift for us. We use whatever gifts we have. But sometimes we may set things in motion. Sometimes we may encourage others to do things that they will do to serve the Lord. And so the Lord infallibly led him to the well. And he came to this well. And again, he's a man of great initiative. He's a man of prayer. He loves the God of his master, Abraham, not simply because it's the God of his master, Abraham, but for himself. He prays very earnestly. He does ask the Lord to bless his doings, but for Abraham's sake, but not because he didn't believe in him. The way he returned thanks to God afterwards was the most wonderful thing to behold. And I trust when the Lord does wonderful, surprising things for us, that we ourselves return thanks. Well, so he was full of initiative and came up with this tremendous prayer. If the young lady who comes, when I go and talk to her, and asks for a drink of water, spontaneously says yes, and I will give the camels to drink. Let her be the one who now has sent for my wife Isaac. She was the first one, and she was the right one. Not like us when we sometimes go to get a wedding ring or something, a wedding ring or something. We look at one, then we go to another place, then we go to another place, then we go to another place. The Lord made sure that first and foremost, the one that he wanted came before this servant of the Lord. And it came to pass that after these things had happened, this faithful servant just was full of amazement. He wondered what was happening. He said nothing initially, but he put bracelets and things on this lady's hand. Then he asked, whose daughter art thou? And when he hears the name of Bethuel and Milcah and Nahor, he marvels altogether. Wonderful words, very publicly. The man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord and said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who have not let destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. When the Lord has done anything for us, do return thanks. Sometimes we don't realize that God has done something for us. We ask him and it happens. If I ask the Lord to do something for me, and it seems to happen in a natural way, I still praise him, because even if the second cause did it, it was because I asked the Lord. And we always must give thanks to the Lord for the things that he does for our soul. 'Tis easy. Please make me better. Next day you're better, you feel well again, and you've forgotten to say thank you. I put it very stupidly, really. But that's that sort of thing can happen. He was a man who was amazed. He was a man who fell down and worshipped God. He was a man who wasn't really surprised. He did better than Rhoda. But nevertheless, he was amazed that the thing had fallen out the way it did. And then we just saw, we just finished recapping, really, how everything, once the Lord's will was known, was done without delay. He hasted to meet the damsel. The damsel hasted to feed the camels and to feed him. Then she ran indoors. Then Laban ran out to meet him. The Lord's work was not hindered at all. So here is this man, a man of initiative and a man of prayer. And in this lovely story, we have the whole next section of the chapter of 24 as a told as a story. It's a proper raconteur. All the details are repeated all over again. So what may we say about this servant? He tells things exactly as they are. If you read those next few verses, the first verses of, from verse 29 onwards, and compare them with what had happened previously, apart from an extra detail or two, he says, for example, when he'd finished praying, in his heart, he adds the next time. But on the whole, the words are exactly the same. He tells all the family there exactly what how he'd got there, what he'd done, how he prayed, how he'd met Rebecca. And that, of course, would be crucial in their understanding that this was God who had led. His repetition and his saying that God being in the way, he being in the way God had led him, made them think this had to be of the Lord. Now, we know that Laban was a man who couldn't be trusted, a man who'd say one thing one moment and do another thing another. But even he knew that this was of the Lord. And how? Well, the Spirit may have worked privately in his heart. We're not told. But what we are told is that this man gave a faithful account of how the Lord had brought him to that very time and place. And the more we can give an account to others of the way the Lord had brought us to our time and our place, the more genuinely perhaps they may understand that the Lord moves in a wondrous way and that they wish to be part of that scene. So here he was, and he told this story almost word for word all over again. And it's a lovely chapter to read. And then before he said that, verse 33, there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And Laban said, speak on. Now you can see what this man's priorities are. Until he's told his errand, he's not going to eat and drink, neither are his men. His errand comes first and foremost above everything else he does. He doesn't want there to be a delay. It's not that he wants to get it off his chest. It is that he knows that this is the great priority, that this matter is of the greatest significance, and he will not do other things till he's done that. I don't know how often those sort of things occur in our lives, but the things we do in the spreading of the gospel are of eternal significance. They are the greatest things that we ever do. And so it's worth noting here that here is a man with faithful priorities to his master. They have the priority, and if need be, other things will have to wait. So he tells the story before they eat and before they drink. And at the end of it all, he says, if you will deal kindly, this is verse 49, and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. In his particular case, it doesn't happen in all the things we do. But in this particular case, he wanted a decision. He wanted to know how he should reply to his master. And he says, tell me if it's yes, tell me if it's no. If it's yes, then I'll take Rebecca. If it's no, I'll go without her. So Laban and Bethuel use a similar sort of expression. The servant said that I may turn to the right hand or the left. And Laban and Bethuel say we cannot answer the bad or good. This matter is out of our hands. It's not for us to say whether it's right or wrong. We believe now from what you've said that it is of the Lord. The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. But we believe the Lord is in this. Our opinions do not matter in so great an affair. Rebecca is here. You may take her. You may go. These aren't rough words. He's not saying go like that. No, here is Rebecca. Take her and go. Fulfill your job, your duty. Fulfill the Lord's will. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. So in verse 50, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. Verse 51, as the Lord hath spoken. They are quite convinced by the way everything has happened, but not least by the servant's description of how these things led up to that time. They were convinced that it was of the Lord. And so once again, the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. He'd taken, because it all belonged to him. Now, unlike Elisha's servant, I think it was Elisha, wasn't it? This man was utterly trustworthy of all that was given him. All the money, all the valuables, he didn't even have to give an account for them. But he taught the things, and he also was initiative. For he decided before he left what things would be most helpful to Rebecca and to the family to receive as presents to understand the genuineness and the richness of Abraham to whom their daughter was going. He decided what would best accomplish that means. And that's what he took. And they're the thing he gave. And he purloined nothing for himself. And he puts the Lord's work first. There were no telephones in those days. There were no modern type phones that you can use anywhere as you go about. So it's seen again how urgent it is. He worships again when he hears those words three times. Very publicly, he's worshipped. And then they ate and drunk, and they got up in the morning. And here you begin to see a little bit of what Laban turned out to be like in dealing with Jacob when he came later. They said, "Well, stay another 10 days, at least 10. We can feast and drink and do things, and for 10 days." It was the same thing as he said, 7 years for one and 7 years for the other later on. But the servant said, "Hinder me not." Wonderful words. "Hinder me not. Don't put anything in my way that will delay me fulfilling my master's charge. Hinder me not. I'm not going to wait 10 days. Oh, I don't wish it right to stay 10 days." We see here something also very interesting at the end of verse 54. He is a servant still, and he's in the presence of his master's relatives. So he doesn't just say, "I'm going." He says, "Send me away. Abraham sent me. I didn't go because I'm a servant, unless he said so. I want you, you must send me back. I can't just go. You must send me." And so it was. He said, "Send me away unto my master." So, because he refused the 10 days, they called for Rebekah. And they said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And this brings up a very, very important thing of the faithfulness of the Lord's servant. Utterly faithful concerning members of the opposite sex. He'd come with his men. She was confident in his openness, in his sincerity. When he ran to her at the well, there was no sense of lust, nothing that was wrong. She knew that he was absolutely trustworthy, and the servant of the Lord must be trustworthy in matters of the opposite sex. They called Rebekah, verse 58, and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" She didn't hesitate. Oh, she wanted to go. From the point of view, I think in her heart, she knew that it would be good to return to Abraham. But she was quite happy to be trusted on the journey with this man. And that meant something else. This man could also keep his servants in order. What would be the use of him being faithful if his 10 servants lusted after her? But she knew he could keep utter control of them. She was safe to go with them. She felt secure. She knew that she was in their hands with utter safety. When children believe our message about the Saviour, what a wonderful thing it is, because they're young, that they put their trust in the Saviour. But if we afterwards abuse that trust, they're going to believe it's all untrue. But here was a man, visibly, absolutely honest, absolutely trustworthy. and she could entrust herself with just her nurse, just the one who looked after her personal feminine needs. She could trust herself with these men. Her nurse. She was grown up, but it means the one who could, in the desert, when she needed any form of toiletry or anything, would help her. Rebecca knew that the men would look in that wild desert, that she would have the privacy she needed, that they could trust him in such a thing as this. I think that's a wonderful picture. There's a bit more about his trustworthiness to come in a moment. We're getting near the end of the story about this man coming to be, this woman coming to be Isaac's wife. We know nothing about the journey. I don't know how far it is. It's upwards of 300 miles, I think. The journey either way is passed over very rapidly. So we're introduced now to Isaac. There's a little bit in one of the chapters before about this well, Lehi. It was a well that had been debated about, and it was a well down, fairly down south, towards Beersheba. Isaac came from the way of the well. That's the road that led down to that well, for he dwelt in the south country. Presumably Abraham did as well, just at that time. One of the things that his master would have known was the way they moved about from one place to another. But here, clearly things happen, indicate that it wasn't just Isaac who was down in the south country near Beersheba, near Hebron, south of Hebron towards Beersheba. Isaac went out. We just do all now that follows, not just think of the servant. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. Meditation. May the Lord cause us to meditate. If there is a danger in doing daily readings, I speak very guardedly, for it can't be wrong to read the scripture, can it? But if there is a danger to get through quickly what you've got to get through, you're not going to meditate on it. Meditation is a separate gift of the Lord to enable you to think about the significance of a verse or whatever. You might think to yourself, what is the context of this verse in scripture? You might think to yourself, how does this verse compare with other verses in the scripture? If I look at it this way, how does it throw light on this thing? If I look at it another way, how does it throw light on something else? So you're looking at it like the facets of a diamond, one way and then another way and then another way. That's meditation. And Isaac was a meditative man. He seems to be a quiet man from what we see of the rest of his life, but he was a meditative man. He thought. We're not told what he was thinking about, but we are told that he was walking as he was thinking. And I find it very helpful to walk up and down, you know, when I meditate. I might fall asleep if I didn't. But here he was walking and meditating. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He'd done his work. Now he was ready to relax. Meditation, thinking about things eternal, was a relaxation. So he went out. And as he looked, he saw camels, his camels, coming. He knew, of course, what that meant. Switching back to the servant, it's not quite night. But they'd travelled as late as this. Maybe they'd done it every day. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" It was clear that once he saw the camels, he knew the significance and went to meet them. The servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. Two wonderful points here again. Whose master was he? Did he belong to Abraham? Or did he belong to Isaac? He'd seen Isaac grow up from a child. But Abraham's family were his family. Abraham's son was his master too. If we worship God, we must worship through Christ. We worship the Son as we worship the Father. And put it quite exactly, but you see the point. The servant had said, "It is his master." First, we've heard of Isaac being his master. But you can see that the relationship of that family, everything about this man shows the wonderful way in which the whole family had been knit together. Quite in contrary to Rebecca's family, which was idolatrous and cheating. But you see from the way this man bore himself and talked about Isaac and about his father being his master, shows that there was not only an appropriate behavior, but a loving behavior, a close bond that held the servant to that family to be faithful. And there's another thing we spoke of. Rebecca knowing that this man was faithful in matters of the opposite sex. How can we tell that? She was told that the person coming to meet her was Isaac. So what did she do? She put on her veil. What does that mean? It means that she hadn't been wearing it. And that means that she could trust this servant and the men under his control. She could appear without them feeling the need to lust and all the other things. She could be in that journey as she would like to be, free. But she put on her veil when she met Isaac. She hadn't been playing fast and loose with the others. It had been a matter, I suppose, of comfort. But now she put on her veil. Mother hadn't been dead very long. The servant told Isaac the things that he'd done. This time we're not told the whole story. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. That was to be their dwelling place. Probably here was one to which she retired at times, but she took her, he took her into his mother Sarah's tent. She'd been dead now a little while. And then we have this lovely expression, just four words, but the whole thing is a love story. Lovely. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Now, it would seem strange to us. We think that the only way to find the right partner is to be free to find whoever we will. It doesn't often work, well, not always anyway. And the whole idea of arranged marriages is repulsive to us because it's forced, but it works too. If the Lord moves the hearts, that does work also. It probably works as often as in these terrible days our method works. But the Lord had provided them just for each other. It's the only time, I think, among all the patriarchs, that the relationship is spoken of like this, that he loved her. The last thing that the family had said to her before she left, and you find that in verse 60, is very prophetic. They said to her, "Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." They must be speaking prophetically, mustn't they? Couldn't be possibly speaking of the next 10 years. And of course, they're speaking prophetically of what God meant, that she was to beget her son, and he would beget his son, down all the line to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she belonged to that family of those who are redeemed. And in effect, she would beget thousands of millions. I hope we don't think we're going to be the only people in heaven. Thousands of millions will be in heaven. It'll be the biggest kingdom that there ever was from periods of history. So Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. We don't hear any more about the servant. In this wonderful story of raconteur, in this wonderful story, the story ends with the purpose for which it is all told. Nothing to do with the servant. He's now played his part. And now we hear the names of Isaac, Rebecca, and Sarah. This is what it's all about. She's taking the place, if you like, of Sarah. Well, not literally, not as Abraham's wife, but she's going to be the next mother in the family. So Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It's only the chapter before, I think. Hadn't been long. And so he felt he needed comfort. And Rebecca, he loved. And it was a mutually happy marriage. It's wonderful when that happens. It doesn't always. If you've got it, treasure it. It's mentioned here. It's the only time among the patriarchs that it mentioned. And it's mentioned because it was a rarity. You can live together with others without there being love, without there being any real difficulty, without there needing to be separation. But here was love, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, may we love one another, and in the church, love the church fellowship of the Lord, and may we be faithful servants. Amen.